We're turning to the first chapter of 2 Peter. Our subject this evening is A Light Shining in a Dark Place. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read just a few verses from the chapter, beginning at the verse 13. The verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet," an old word that simply means appropriate, "I think it appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he's speaking about his body, his physical frame, "as long as he's alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Isn't that a good thought for a preacher to have? He's preaching so that even after he dies, people will still be benefiting from what it was he said while he was alive. God help us to preach with that view in mind. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," like C.S. Lewis, "when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." This is the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, when the garments of the Lord Jesus began to shine. Well, Peter was one of those that was there and witnessed it. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Amen. And God will add his blessing to the reading, the public reading of his precious word. The verse 19 is our text. There Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart." The possessor of the Bible, and therefore I'm speaking of each one of you here this evening, even the very youngest child in the meeting will possess a Bible of its own. May not yet be able to read it, but I trust that it already treasures that book as a result of the example that is set to it and set before it, and the words of instruction that it will have received. It treasures that book, and I pray that God will bless it very early in life as it begins to read for itself the message that's contained in that book. So the possessor of the Bible is more privileged than those who witnessed the Savior's transfiguration on the Mount. I repeat that. If you have a Bible tonight, the possession of that Bible makes you a person more privileged than if you had been there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Savior transfigured before your eyes. That's not what I say, but that's what Peter here tells us And Peter, as I said, was one of the witnesses of that glorious event. You see, he says that the Word of God provides us with a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than would have been that which was seen on the mount. More sure. He explains this further in the verse 20 and 21. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when you have the Bible, you have revealed there the mind and thinking of God. It is not a report that comes from man, of man's volition. It is not the product of man's thinking, but it's stamped with divinity. God's hand is upon it. God's signature is upon the Word of God. It didn't emerge from the thinking processes or the mental apparatus that we call the mind. It didn't come from that. But rather it came from the mind of God via, through man, whom God used as an instrument to write down and record his precious word. So when Peter tells us what he saw on the mount, we have a more sure word of prophecy given us in the Bible, which is God telling us, God recording, God reporting what is his mind and will. For that reason, Scripture is not of any private interpretation. It is not something that we can take up and from it draw our own conclusions, unrestrained, unguided, untutored, but rather we must recognize that because the Scriptures came from God, then God is the sole interpreter of his own word. As holy men speak the word of God, so holiness of heart and mind is required if we would understand it. The world can't understand the Bible, because the world's thinking processes runs, as it were, on an entirely different set of rails than that upon which the thoughts of God run. There's just no compatibility. That is very evident in the life of our Savior. For when he spoke, what did they say of him? He's mad, they said. What is he talking about? He has a devil. That was man's estimate of the wisdom of Christ. The manifested Word of God. The world rejected it, because the world cannot grasp, it cannot understand, cannot take in, cannot comprehend. You're trying to match together two things that are utterly and completely incompatible. We talk of mixing oil and water. You will be much more successful at that process than you will at bringing together the unregenerate mind of man and the mind of God. For that reason, therefore, the world cannot understand the Bible. And if you and I are going to understand the Bible as Christians, we must submit to the will of God. Take what is said in the Scriptures and not subject it to our notions and our views and our rationale, but rather in faith embrace it. Embrace it. Now in the text, the verse 19, we have a glorious title given to the Word of God. And it's that I want to particularly emphasize this evening. It is a light that shineth in a dark place. That's a wonderfully instructive title for the Word of God. There's much gospel just in that title. I'll quickly come to the subject then. First of all, God's Word is a shining light. That's pretty evident, isn't it? It is a light that shineth in a dark place. God's Word is a shining light. That is a very familiar title for God's Word. It's referred to in this form in many places in the Scriptures. The most familiar, perhaps, or the best known, is that in Psalm 119, and the boys and girls that are here, let me urge you to look it up. 119 and the verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. That's the function of God's Word. It's like a lamp. It's a light that we would hold in our hand to shine upon the ground that is before us so that we know where we're walking, that there's no danger there. It's a very, very familiar title. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and the verse 23, I think it is. Proverbs chapter 6. There again, we have this sort of title given to God's Word. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Light shines from the Bible. It is a light that shines from no other source. It is a light that comes from no other source. The light of God's Word. The Bible is a shining light. It's a shining light. The word shineth is a word that means to be clearly seen. It's not a mere little twinkle, but it is a bright shining that outshines all other sources of light. The word shineth is to be found in Matthew's Gospel in the very first chapter, and you see the illustration of just how bright is the light that shines. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Can you find the word shining there? Well, you'll not. But the word that's translated, shineth, in our text in 1 Peter, is there in that verse, only it's translated by another English word. It's the word appeared. The word appeared. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, would not the angel of the Lord have been very visible to Joseph? He would have been more visible to Joseph than anything else that was before the eyes of Joseph. Joseph would have forgotten everything else, as it were, that was within his field of vision, as the angel appeared or shone forth in his sight. And that's how it is with the Bible. There's a shining that comes from the Bible that just obliterates all other shinings and all other lights. Remember what Paul said when on the road to Damascus the Savior appeared unto him. There appeared unto me, he says, a light above the midday sun. Many of you who have ever been out on the trip to Israel, that oftentimes is run from this part of the world, will know just how bright the sun is. You just can't look at it. And even that which is shining, upon which the sun is shining, is so bright you can't look on it. You can hardly look at the ground. There's such a dazzling light reflected off the old dirty ground. So you can imagine what it's like to look toward the sun. You just couldn't do it. It would injure you. It would blind you. And the Lord Jesus appeared and shone forth before this man Saul, a sinful, wicked man opposing the gospel. And the light was brighter than the noonday sun. What a shining there comes from the Scriptures, men and women. What a shining. Look at Matthew chapter 2. And the verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You see, this star that the men were worshipping had drawn their, or were following, I should say, the wise men were following it. It drew their attention because it outshone all other stars. And the word appeared here is the same word, translated shineth in our text. Old Herod says then, what time or when was it that the star shone forth? Shone forth. We're getting the picture, aren't we now, of just what it means when Peter says that the Word of God is a shining light. It's shining indeed. Shining indeed. Oh, we could look at other verses where this particular word is translated, and each one of them would serve to underscore the fact that what a brightness there is that shines from the Word of God. It's a light that gives to us a revelation of the Lord Jesus. That's why it's so bright. That's why it's so glorious. You see, this light conveys to us a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Within this light there is contained knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We have often seen the slide projector or the film projector and the bright light that shines from it. It's brighter than the normal bulbs that we have round about us, lighting up our rooms. But contained within that beam of light is a revelation. There's information. You might like it, look at the beam of light and not see anything, but once it falls upon a wall or upon a screen, there it is. There's a picture. And all that information on the picture is contained in that light. And in the light of God's Word, there is contained for us all what information. It's information concerning the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 132 and the verse 17, God says of Christ, I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. God has ordained that there is a revelation of His anointed. The word is the word that we commonly get Christ from. For Christ means the anointed. There's a lamp that God has ordained that sets forth the knowledge of Christ. And that lamp is the Bible. That lamp is the Bible. The Savior confirms this. For He says, search the Scriptures. For they are they which testify of me. John chapter 5, verse 39. It's in the Scripture that you will read the Father saying. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. Behold, look at, perceive, see my servant. Where are you going to find Christ? Where are you going to find the likeness of Christ? Where are you going to find a revelation of Christ? Nowhere else but in this lamp. In this light. In this book. Behold my servant. Whom I uphold. Mine elect. In whom my soul delighteth. All we know about God, all we can ever know about God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to repeat that. I want to emphasize that. If you want to know about God, who He is, what He is, then you have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you will find knowledge of God. That's where you will find knowledge of God. You'll not find it anywhere else. You'll not find it in the ramblings of the vain philosophers of this world. You'll not find it there. You will only find the truth about God revealed to us in the person of His Son. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or revealed Him. John chapter 1, verse 18. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And there you have it clearly stated that Christ is the only source of information regarding God. Verse 3, speaking of Christ, it says that He is the brightness of His, that is, the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In that wonderful little expression, that phrase found at the beginning of verse 3, you have the truth set out that Christ and Christ alone reveals to us God. Thomas, the apostle, said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me?" The Savior was saying, "But Philip, if you know me, you know the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father." So that we have no other source of information concerning God in heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of all the glory of God, for He is God manifested in the flesh. Now I take you the second step, and that is this. Nowhere but in the Bible will you find a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Nowhere but in Christ will you find a revelation of God. Nowhere but in the Bible will you find a revelation of Christ. Behold my servant, God says, Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant." You've got to look at Christ if you would know God, and you've got to look in your Bible if you were to see Christ. You've got to look in your Bible. All that we know about God is through His Son, and all we may learn about the Son is only to be found in the Holy Scriptures. His nature, His work, His purpose, His power, His objectives, His methods of working, His will, these may only be entered upon through the Word of God. That's why the devil hates the Bible, folks. That's why the devil hates the Bible. That's why the devil wants us to form notions about God outside of the Bible. Because those are wrong notions, false notions. That's why the devil organizes the vilification and the mocking of the Bible thumper, as they rudely term the preacher of the Word of God. Because that man is presenting the true knowledge of Christ, the true knowledge of God. And the devil would deprive people of that knowledge by turning them away from the Bible. By turning them away from the Bible. That's why we must look at the Bible first before we embrace anything concerning God. That's why we must look at everything in the light of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. If they don't speak according to this word, reject, reject. One of the reasons that we will be looking at the subject of C.S. Lewis and his writings and this whole mania concerning Narnia and the film that's being produced, I say it's outside of the Word of God. Therefore must be rejected. God's light then is a shining light. But quickly, it's a light that has been set up to shine in a dark place. That's what our text says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. God has lit a lamp in the midst of the darkness of this world. The first flickering light of that lamp is seen in Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 15, commonly referred to as the first gospel promise. Though, of course, it has to be said that even in the opening verses of Genesis, you will discover the gospel at least in type, picture, form. But this promise given in Genesis 3:15 may be the first spoken promise in the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there in those words, Calvary is brought before us. The sufferings of Christ as he bruises the head of the enemy. The deliverance of God's people by the sacrifice and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the first flickering of the old gospel light, if we might so say. And throughout the Old Testament, that light intensifies and grows. And into the New Testament, of course, it continues to grow and becomes brighter and brighter. As it were, God adding more and more fuel to the flame. I think I can say that. In this book, God has set a light. The book itself is the light, and it's shining in a dark place. This world is a dark place. Surely I don't need to emphasize that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 8, Paul refers to the former state of those Christians, and he says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. This world is a dark place, men and women. A dark place indeed. Thank God for the light that does shine. And I say to you, each one, walk as children of light. Walk in the light of God's word. Don't stray from the Bible. Please, don't stray from the Bible. For you stray from the Bible, you're out into the darkness. You're out into the darkness. Now, because this world is a dark place, consequently, it's a dangerous place. Physical darkness always brings danger. There's many people in city areas don't go to church in the evening time because it's dark. They're afraid to leave. afraid to venture out into the dark. Now, I always remember, and it's nearly 30 years ago, when preaching in Philadelphia, there was an elderly lady in the congregation, and the man who was giving me a lift home gave this lady a lift home as well. And we drove up to her home, and she got out of the car. And the man sat there, and I wondered at first just why he was sitting. And we waited and we waited as the lady made her way to her door, opened the door, went in, the light come on, and he still waited until she drew back the curtain and she waved, "I'm in, and I have the door locked." The danger at night was something to be feared. And precautions had to be taken. Now, this is a dangerous place, this old world. There's a darkness upon it, my friend. And men in darkness are men in danger. Men are walking on the very brink of hell, and they know it not. They know it not. There's a story told of the first white men that came upon the Grand Canyon in the state of Arizona in the United States. They were Spaniards, and it was a way back, I'm sure, in the 1500s. And they were traveling at night, a group of Spanish soldiers led by a captain on a horse. And they were traveling at night, trying to make as much mileage as possible. And suddenly the captain's horse stopped. He dug the spurs into the horse's flanks, but it wouldn't go forward. It snorted and it pranced about, but not another step would it take forward. And in exasperation, he got off and he says, "We'll make camp here. We've come far enough." And they made camp for the night, and in the morning, just in front of them was the Grand Canyon. And if it hadn't been for the instincts of the horse, they would have walked straight out over the edge of it to their doom. That's how men live. They're walking towards hell. They're tottering on the brink. That's how dangerous this world is, because of the darkness that governs and dominates the minds of men and women and young people. Being in darkness, it's a deceived place. Those of you who are old enough to remember what it's like to have been walking in the dark. I mean in the dark. I don't mean in the darkness as we speak of it today with all the street lights and so forth, but I mean in the dark. When maybe the only bit of light was the moon, and it was hiding behind the clouds oftentimes, and then would come out and peep out, and oh, what shadows would appear, and the noises of the wind, and all sorts of fancies would fill your mind until you were turned to jelly with fear. But it was all fancy. It was all non-existent. I was talking to a brother the other day. I remember a story told by my father. I may have told the man that it was him, that it was my father was at the center of the story, but I was wrong there. It wasn't, but it was my father who told me the story of a man who was coming home late along a country road. It was the road we used to live on. And it was pitch black. You could just maybe get a little sight of the hedgerow against the slightly lighter sky. But it was pitch black. And the next thing was, he fell over this great bundle in the middle of the road. And up got the bundle, sprattling and braying and making a noise. And the man thought he'd stumbled over the devil. And up the road he went. And as well, there were no speed limits those days on those roads, for I'm sure he broke it. Turned out it was only a poor old donkey lying down having a nice rest in the middle of the road, but he wasn't to know that. In the dark it took on the most gruesome appearance as far as he was concerned. And the noise of the animal getting up to him was this great enemy striving to catch him. But there's not a donkey in Ireland would have caught him that night as he took off up the road. The mind works in a frenzy when it's in the dark. And that's how it is with this world. All the fancy notions that the world has, the foolish views it propagates regarding religion. And you only have to listen to Radio 4 in the morning at about 10 to 8 when you will get thought for the day. And they come from Sikhs and they come from loony so-called Protestants and they come from Roman Catholic priests. And what bunkum they all talk. Oh, a load of nonsense. A load of nonsense. And it's the ravings of men in the dark. That's what it is, the ravings of men in the dark. The world is filled with myths and fancies and nonsensical imaginations. You know, the notions of the jungle dweller appear to be ludicrous to the Westerner, the civilized. He laughs at the poor benighted soul in the darkest depths of this world's uncivilized areas, if we might use such a phrase. But let me tell you this. The notions of the jungle dweller may appear ludicrous to the Westerner, but in the light of God's truth, the thinking of the modernist and the thinking of the evolutionist and the thinking of the ecumenists is just as ludicrous. Just as ludicrous. I say you go far to find a myth or a notion in the darkest parts of the earth that would rival in its ludicrousy the myth of the Mass. Or the notion that the Protestants have of what communion is. They take this piece of bread and they're eating God. Come on now. Can the jungle better that? I don't think so. It's a myth and it's a fancy and it has been conceived in darkness and brought forth and given life, as it were, in darkness. Romans chapter 1 speaks of man and his thinking in the dark. The chapter 1 and the verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's where the thinking of man leads them. That's where the thinking of man leads them. Because you see, this world being a dark place, it's deceived. You know, I can say that it's damned also. Because it's in darkness, this world is damned. The darkness that is evident in this world is the same darkness that governs hell. It's the same darkness. It is that which is left when the light of God departs. That's what's governing this world. The light of God does not shine upon the vast majority of people in this old world. They turn their back on God's light and they dwell in darkness. And hell will forever dwell in darkness. The light of God's presence and glory and mercy being taken from it. Jude, the verse 13. The ungodly are as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The sinner choosing darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil will go to everlasting darkness. Go to everlasting darkness. Oh, men and women, take note of that. Take note of that. The only light this world has is the gospel. There's only one light in our sky, and that's the sun. Only one sun. One source of light and energy in this world. There's only one light God has set in the spiritual sky of mankind. Jesus said, I am come a light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. How few take heed of that welcoming light, but instead reject it, turn their back upon it, and drive for the rocks of perdition. God's word is a light, and it's been set up to shine in a dark place. Let me conclude by pointing out to you in our text that it says, it's a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This light will shine until the dawn of God's day. The dawn of God's day. It will shine despite all the attacks of the devil. There in that little phrase you have the complete destruction of the devil's plans. That shineth as a light in a dark place until. The devil's not going to succeed in putting it out. He's not going to succeed. The light will shine until. Until. Glory to God for that glorious truth. Every attempt of the devil to extinguish the light will come to nothing. It will shine until the elect are gathered in. It will shine where God directs it, and He'll cause the light to shine upon His elect here and there, and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that light will continue to shine until the last one of God's people are gathered in. In the parable of the shepherd going out to find the one lost sheep, when he had found it, he come back. The task was over. And the task will be over when God finds the final lost sheep. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Has God shone the light into your heart? Has He? Are you yet in the dark? Has God shone the light upon you, and have you followed the light? You know, in nature, I tell you again and again, you see the gospel illustrated. You ever wonder why many creatures, when you shine a light on them, they freeze? That's why men are forbidden to go out and hunt at night. Because it's the easiest of things to do. They used to talk in this country about lamping rabbits. And you'd go out with a big lamp and you'd just go around the fields and you'd shine it on the old rabbit and it would just sit there. And if you had a dog, the old dog would shoot over, nab it, or you could shoot it. No difficulty whatsoever. God shines His light on the soul. There's a grasping of the attention of the sinner. And they begin to give attention to the things of God in a fashion they never, never, never give before. And they don't run away as they normally do from the things of God, but they become quiet and calm, and God can gather them to His bosom. He can gather them to His bosom. Has God ever shone the light on you? And I pray God will speak to your heart now about this very matter. This light will shine where God appoints it. This country is tonight, and the light's not shining. That's less of a mystery than why it should shine in this country. I don't know why. And I think of how the gospel has been treated in this land. I don't know why the lamp still shines. I don't know why God hasn't removed the candlestick long, long ago, men and women. But God is sovereign. Oh, bless his name. And the light will continue to shine wherever it pleases God to cause it to shine. And he can cause it to shine again in places where darkness has reigned for centuries. God's on the throne, men and women. May he hold the light up yet in Ulster. And may there be a bright shining that history cannot match or provide us with a parallel. You know, wherever this light shines, there will be a flourishing. Pleasantness, peace, joy, and industry flourish under the light of the gospel. The sun makes everything to flourish. Farmer couldn't grow a crop without the sun. You and I couldn't live without the sun. The earth would become a wasteland in a very short time without the sun. They're very much perplexed about the climate changes in this land, all because the atmosphere has been a little affected, and it in turn has affected the shining of the sun upon this earth. We depend upon the sun in every way, men and women. And in like fashion, the light of God's word brings health to the souls of sinners. In the light of the countenance of God, our souls flourish. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Brought out of darkness. Brought into the light. And oh, that change is accompanied by every possible benefit. We like to sing the hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." What a change. You youngsters, I knew many of your mums and dads before they were saved. Maybe it was your granda and your granny I knew. And I saw the change that the light of God's truth brought to them. You should ask them about it sometime. Oh, the gospel light still brings changes. Some of you are not saved tonight. You need to be changed. You're yet in darkness. You're going down the road to hell. Oh, may God this night direct your eyes toward the light. And may you be drawn to it. Jesus said, "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." May you be drawn to Christ tonight as the light shines upon you. May God answer prayer. Let's bow before him. Father, be pleased to bless your word to every heart. Be pleased this night, Lord Jesus, to work the miracle that we have just been thinking about. That miracle which takes place when the light of God shines upon man and brings to them the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, save tonight, revive and restore tonight, and glorify thy name. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.